Today, I want to speak about something I think that we all could relate to. And when I learned this the first time, it excited me a lot. And I'd like to share it with everyone here. And that is, we all know, if you look at the first source over here, it probably looks familiar from when we learned for our bar mitzvah or whoever here. Anyone here at Bal Kore? Anyone here, Lane, on a regular basis? Oh, okay, we have one. All right. Two. Great. Okay, so we know that these are the notes, the cantillation notes, the trap, the tamei ha-mikra, that are used to sing the laning on Shabbos when we lean from the Torah Monday and Thursdays, whenever we lean from the Torah. These are the notes. Okay, now most people, when they relate to these notes, they think they're just, you know, these are the notes that you have to do, and if you really get them wrong, not a big deal. There's not much more to it, right, besides the actual tune that you're supposed to go ahead and sing. However, this is far from true. There's a lot of deeper meaning behind these notes, and that's what I want to point out a little bit today. The truth is, we could spend about 3-4 hours going through tons and tons and tons of sources showing this, but I just want to be able to touch on a little bit of it and whet our appetites, maybe for another shiur, a different time. Okay? So basically, the first source is just the names of the notes and the actual notes themselves. The second source points out something very interesting. This is a copy of the Ramban. The Ramban writes in his letters, he has a whole essay, found in Kisvei HaRamban. You can find it in Hebrew downstairs in Beis Medrash. You can find it in English also. In Chelek Beis Amutaf Samachtes, the Ramban asks a very interesting question, which many of us might have had at our bar mitzvah. And that is, why can't you just put the notes into the Sefer Torah? It'll make it much easier for us. Right? You have to sit there preparing, you know, for a year, some people more, whatever it is. If you just write it inside, then it'll be much simpler, right? Why can't the notes be in it? Now, the Ramban doesn't ask this question specifically. He asked the question about the vowels. Why can't you put the vowels in the Sefer Torah? If you put the vowels inside, so then everyone would know how to read it, you wouldn't have to practice too much, and you just get up there and it's like laying from a chumash, everything would be simple. So he points out that the reason there are no vowels inside the Sefer Torah is because we want to allow for alternative readings of the words. Meaning, many times the oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, tells us that the reason a word is written this way, don't read it this way, but read it that way. Even though it's against the vowels. But if you take the vowels out, you'd be able to see a deeper meaning behind the word that's written in the Torah. And therefore, to allow and to remind us that there are other ways of reading the Torah where you could see a deeper meaning, another layer behind what meets the surface. Therefore, the vowels are left out. And the same is for the cantillation notes. By leaving out the trup serves as a comma sometimes, as an end of a pasuk, right? That's how we know. Oh, whoever didn't get a sheet, we have some more in the back over here. Okay? How do we know when to stop? How do we know when to start? How do we know when to pause? The way that we do that is through these cantillation notes, through these markers. By not having the markers there, that allows for multiple interpretations of the pasuk, sometimes both being what were the intended message. Yes?
So you're saying, though, that like the trep and like the vowels are just there to like to offer like different ways to learn like a pasuk or a word, but why can't you have them there just for like reading purposes?
So the reason it's not there is because it wants to show us that in the real truth of the Torah, don't confine it to what this says. The second you write something down and say, this is the way it is, so that's the way it is for eternity. That was one of the reasons that it was such a bad thing when the Torah was translated into Greek. What was a big deal to translate it? Okay, so if you mistranslate it, that's one thing. But even if you get a direct, exact translation, what's the big deal? So the answer is, because the second you translate something, you're basically saying, this is what it means, and there's nothing else for it to mean. Right? But when you leave it out open, so even if you have an understanding and appreciation of what it means, but it could also allow for other interpretations and other meanings. So therefore, as almost like we'll call it a hint, or in the purest way of the Torah, you don't want to just say there's only one understanding of the Chumash.
Well, we don't read it in one way, though.
Right, so we have a certain way that we read it, that's correct, based on the vowels, etc. But in order to show that there's a lot more to it, and there are other multiple layers of understanding, we leave it out so that we can remember that there are other ways of reading and other ways of understanding. So I'll give you an example. I will start off with a halacha, and then we'll go to some very interesting geschmack, deeper vorts. Okay? So the halacha is as follows. We say this, I picked this one because it's something that we say every day in Az Yashir. The pasuk says, in the Shira, Nashafta, this is source Gimel, Nashafta bruchacha ki samo yam, salalu kaoferes b'mayim adirim. You made your wind blow, like the pasuk says. It was a ruach azah kol alayla, a very strong wind at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, at the time that the Yamsuf split. The sea covered them. The Mitzrim went in there, and the whole thing fell down on top of the Egyptians. They sank like lead in the majestic waters. Okay, that's what the pasuk is. That's the way we read it. The Mishnah Brura in Siman Nun Aleph Sif Katan Yud Zayin, that source Dalid, it says Yesh lahafsik. You should pause bein b'mayim, the word b'mayim, ubein adirim, and the word adirim. Sheha adirim, the word adirim, which means mighty, koi al mitzrim. It's going on the Egyptians. Meaning what? If you see the English over here that we translated in the third source, it says, they sank like lead in the majestic waters. Mayim adirim means great, strong waters. Right, the waters are flying all over the place, and we could have these images that we see of the hurricanes. Waters flying all over the place, and the Mitzvim are inside, and it's tossing them and throwing them. The waters were majestic, they were strong, right? But there's another way to read it. And that's what Mishnah Brura says, you should therefore pause. That you read as follows, Tzalalu kofers, they sunk like lead, b'mayim, in the waters, adirim, those mighty people. That adirim are going back on the people who sunk, meaning the Egyptians. And in fact, if you take a look at the next source, the letter Hey, number 5, there's a copy of the Shari Tshuva, and he said as follows, Tzarech lahafsik tzat bein b'mayim ubein adirim. Same thing as the Mishabura got this from here. You should pause between the word b'mayim and adirim. Why? Ki tam tipcha. The trough, the cantillation note of the tipcha, is tachas b'mayim. It's under the word b'mayim. That is supposed to be like a comma. When you read mercha, tipcha, sof pasuk, tipcha is supposed to tell you to stop. It's a break from the last word. So since there's a tipcha under the word b'mayim, that teaches you that tzalalu kaoferes, they sank like lead b'mayim into the water. Who? Adirim, those mighty Egyptians, those people who were torturing us forever, right? They sunk into the water. So there are two ways to read it. You could either read it as b'mayim adirim, in the mighty waters, or b'mayim, into the waters. Who? The adirim, the mighty people. And therefore, a halacha teaches us that you should pause in between. Now, it doesn't mean that if you didn't pause, you have to go ahead and say it all over again, right? Because there are multiple explanations. That the Shari Tshuva continues and says, two lines from the end over there, after the three dots, he says, Avagav da adirim shaykh nami alamayim. The word adirim can be a modifier to the word mayim, to say that the waters were majestic and very strong. Mikomakom came with the mispaish nami alamitzrim, since they could also be going on the word Egyptians, yesh lahafsik tzas, shalolomer b'neshima achaz, at least don't say it in one breath. Okay, nothing too complicated about this, but you're supposed to take a little bit of break. B'mayim adirim, and that allows for two interpretations. Either the waters were mighty, or the Egyptians were mighty. Yeah?
So if we, the notes and the trump, all to do with how it's interpreted and what it means, then that's all to do with how the person who lames it. If the person who lames doesn't understand what he's saying, isn't that the
whole
of it, right?
Theoretically, but that doesn't have to go in. When we're Yotze and someone laning, we're just being Yotze in the words that he's saying, that they're pronounced correctly. What's going on in his head, in the back of his mind, is not as relevant. But you're right, the idea is that when you're supposed to lane, you're supposed to understand what you're, and you're supposed to understand what you're saying. Yeah. Many people don't. Shouldn't say most. Many, right.
If a specific word is translated one way, how are the constellations able to give a different meaning?
Oh, so this is a good example of this, right? Yeah. So this computer program translated the words as majestic waters, right? Because that's the simple, superficial layer of understanding. But the notes are teaching me that there's another understanding going along. And therefore, you have to go ahead and see and figure out which one's right. But it, again, allows for two different types. So this is a good example of why sometimes when you translate into English certain things, so you're basically saying, this is the way it is, right? And there's nothing else. So that's why it's good that we could use our tool, we could use translations. I use them also.
How do we know which one's right?
By studying the best that you can. You can say this is the simple explanation, and this is maybe a deeper explanation to what is going on. Okay. So that's just for a simple halacha that comes out from the notes. There are millions of this. I actually just recently purchased a whole sefer going through the entire Torah and different things that come up based on the translation, based on the notes. A fascinating book, but I just picked one to be able to highlight this idea. But now we're going to go into a deeper idea, okay? And this is absolutely incredible. The next source is based on a story. The story is as follows. In the 1800s, there was a guy who was he was a businessman, and he obviously met very often with non-Jewish people that he was doing business with. So it was Pesach, and he had to go for a business meeting with a partner or some other business associate, and they went to a bar and they served beer. Now, you're not allowed to drink beer on Pesach because beer is chametz, okay? And the guy was busy with the meeting and lost himself for a minute, and by accident he drank beer. Now, he was a very religious person and he felt horrible for the fact that he drank beer totally by accident. You know, he spent so much time cleaning his house and everything should be Pesachtik and all the sweat, and then he went ahead by accident on the business meeting, went ahead and drank a beer. So he wanted to know, how can he rectify his sin of eating chametz on Pesach? Okay, so he went to the time was a great rav, the posik of the time. His name was Rav Yosef Shol Nathanson. He wrote a sefer called the Shol Meshiv. He lived from 1808 to 1875, and he went to ask this rav. He said, "So what do I do? How do I fix my sin?" So he said, "Look, I'm not into like the fixing thing. You know, like, well, like, what do you do for a tikkun for this sin? You do tshuva, etc. But you obviously want something different." He said, "You should go to the Belzer Rebbe." The Belzer Rebbe of Shaila Rokeach was the second Belzer Rebbe, Rav Yeshua Rokeach. He lived from 1825 till 1894. And he said that he is a Hasidic Rav. He might know something a little bit more that you could do to get a tikkun to fix this sin that you did. Okay. He said, "But whatever he tells you, you have to come back and tell me what he said." Okay? So he went to the Belzer Rav and he said to him, "Okay, I drank beer by accident on Pesach. What should I do?" So he said, "You should move to Eretz Yisrael." Okay? So he came back to the Shaul Meshiv and he said, "I went and asked the Shaul, he said I should move to Eretz Yisrael." What? You know, where did that come from? He said, "That must be like, he must be a prophet. Like, where did he get the fact that he should move to Eretz Yisrael?" He said, "Go back and ask him where he got that from." Okay, so he went back to the Belzer Rav, and he said to him, "You know, I just want to know, like, why is moving to Eretz Yisrael the way to rectify the sin of drinking my beer on Pesach?" So he said, "No, no, no." He said, "Really, the tikkun for the sin is that you should go from a place to a place, meaning go into like Golos, like go away from wherever you're living now. Once you're ready leaving your house, you might as well move to Eretz Yisrael. Why go anywhere else?" So that's why I said to move to Eretz Yisrael. Okay. So he went back to the Shaul Meshiv and he said, "Actually, really, it has nothing to do with Eretz Yisrael. It was just that I'm supposed to like get out of my place, move away from my place. That's the way to go ahead and get my tikkun. But once I was already moving, you said you might as well move to Eretz Yisrael. Why move anywhere else?" So then the Shaul Meshiv said something as follows. He said, "Oh, now I know where he got it from. Now I know where he got this from. That the tikkun, the way to rectify eating chametz on Pesach is to go from place to place. Where did he get that from?" So look at the source number 6. The pasuk says, "Shivas yamim su'or lo yimatzei bevateichem." You're not supposed to have leaven, you're not supposed to have chametz in your house for 7 days. "Ki kol ochel machmetzes," if someone is going to go ahead and eat chametz, "v'nichrisa," he'll receive kares. "Hanefesh ahim yadasi Yisrael." You have the punishment of kares. Okay. So the Shaul Meshiv pointed out that everywhere in the Torah, when it says the word v'nichrasa, that you will receive karis, so karis is a punishment for many averos. So every single time that it says the word v'nichrasa, the trup is a tavir. Tavir. Tavir, the word means, anyone know what the word tavir means? No one? Everyone take a crack at it? Okay, it means to break. Okay, the tav sometimes could be flipped with the shin. Shever means to break. Shover means to break. Shviraz is the verb to break. So the normal thing, it means tavir, because your karis, you've been cut off, you basically going to be broken off. Okay? Here, for some reason, the Torah says the word, the trup is a gershayim. That's different than every other v'nichras on the entire Torah. Here's v'nichras, it's a gershayim. Gershayim, what does that mean? Gerush? Well, what?
Divorce
or?
Separate,
chase away. Chase away. Gershayim means to chase away. Ligaresh means to chase away. That's why it means to divorce. It means that you're moving, you move the lady away from you. You're chasing away. So Gershayim means to chase away. So he said, oh, over here, by eating chametz on Pesach, the trup changes. And instead of saying it to be broken, it says to chase away. So that's how he knew that the tikkun for this Avera is that you should chase yourself away. You should move away from your hometown. You should go into exile. That's what he said. Unbelievable. Okay, but now just to add on how unbelievable this is. Later on in history, in the 1980s, okay, that's 100 years later, there was a Rav in Brooklyn called the Tzelemer Rav. His name was Rav Levi Yitzchak Greenwald. He was very famous, and part of what made him famous was his strengthening of kashrus in New York at a time when not everything in the world was kosher, and you could find an OU everywhere. Okay, see, he was someone who brought in a lot of yeshivas and kashrus into New York. And someone once went to the Tzelemer Rav after he said this Dvar Torah about the story of the Shalom Yishev and the Belz Rav, and he said to him, oh, I got you. Because I found another place that it says V'nichrasa, and it's a Gershayim. What's that? Right here in Parshas Emor, source number 7. The pasuk says, Emor Aleichem. The Dor Sechem, Kol Ish Asher Yikrav, because Arachem El HaKachim Asher Yatish B'nei Yisrael HaShem, V'tumasol Allah, if someone is eating kachim and he's tameh, he's impure, V'nichrasa HaNefesh Ha'im L'fnei Ani HaShem. And he will have karis. And there, it's a Gershayim. Why over there is there a Gershayim? Shouldn't be a Gershayim. The halacha is that it's a regular karis. So the Tzelemer Rav on the spot. This is how you see some people are just such tremendous Talmid Chachamim. On the spot without flinching, he says, oh, look at Rashi over there. See, look at Rashi at source Ches, source 8. Rashi says, V'nichrasa, Yachol mitzad zeh litzad zeh. Rashi says, I would have thought that maybe what does it mean? That if you ate the kachim betuma, you ate it impure, you have to go away from this side to that side and always be on the move. Yikaris mimakomo, the word karis doesn't mean that your life is going to be cut off, but rather you should be moved away from your place. V'yisyashiv makom acher and live somewhere else. Tamid lomar ani Hashem, b'chom makom ani, I'm always here, and therefore karis here doesn't mean that. So he said, why over here did Rashi have a havamina? Why did he think that here the pasuk meant that you should move from one place to another place? That you need another pasuk to tell me that's not what it means? The answer is, because over here it says, v'nichrasa, that is a ger shayim. Unbelievable. That's how well these Talmidei Chachamim knew the Torah, that they saw in the trup deeper meanings. Unbelievable. Absolutely incredible. Okay. The next six examples are a little bit different. They're all from the Vilna Gaon. Okay? The Vilna Gaon, in his Sefer on Chumash, brings down these six examples, how the meaning behind the trup plays a big role in understanding the pasuk. Okay? I will start from letter Tes, number 9. Here, Yosef, they're in Mitzrayim, and Yosef took Binyamin, right? And all the brothers are panicking. They're in a lot of trouble now, because they promised that Binyamin wasn't going to, they'd bring back Binyamin to Yaakov, and now he's taken by the king of Egypt, he's in trouble, right? So what does the pasuk say? Vayigash elav Yehuda. Yehuda went to debate with Yosef. Vayomer bi Adoni, please, yidaber na adcha davar bazne Adoni. Please don't get upset at us. Please, he's about to plead for Binyamin's return. So the question on the pasuk over here is, why was it that Yehuda was the one that advocated for Binyamin? Yehuda wasn't the oldest. Who was the oldest? Reuven. Right? We would have thought the oldest person should have gone and said, look, free up Binyamin. Why was it Yehuda? So here, the Vilna Gaon points out, they got to look at the trup. Vayigash Elav. What is the trup on the top of Vayigashay Lav? Kadma Vazla. Vayigashay Lav, Kadma Vazla. Kadma Vazla means Likadim, to move forward, Vazla, and walk. Okay? Why was it that Yehuda was the one to get up and walk? Yehuda, Rivi'i, the fourth son. Why was it the fourth son and not the first son? Vayomer, because that, the trup over there is a Zarka. What does Zorik mean? To throw, be Adoni, Munach Segol, because he threw away his ability to be part of Am Segula, the chosen nation, by promising Yaakov that if I don't bring it back, he said, okay, I'm going to lose my eternity. That's what Yehuda said. Yehuda was the one who went to Yaakov and said, Yaakov, Abba, please, we have to bring Binyamin down, and I promise, if I don't bring him back, I'm out of here. I'm out of the Jewish people. I'm going to lose my eternity. So therefore, Vayigash Elav Kadma Ve'azla Revi'i, the fourth son got up and walked over to Yosef. Vayom, the reason being because Vayomer Bi'aduni Zarka Munach Segol, because he was Zorek, he threw away Munach, that which was left for Segol, Segula, for eternity. That's why Yehuda had to be the one that went ahead and gone there. So you see from here that the Trump explains to you what's going on behind the scenes and why it had to happen. Look at the next source, number Yud. Vayamaru es chayehem. The Egyptians embittered the lives of Bnei Yisrael. Ba'avodah kasha, they gave him hard work. Okay, so the famous question that all the Rishonim discuss, and one time hopefully we'll get into depth about this. Whoops. That the Rishonim asked the following question: how long was Bnei Yisrael supposed to be in Mitzrayim? Anyone know? 400 years. They should have been there for 400 years. How many years were they there for? 210. Exactly. So what happened? Hashem said they're going to be there for 400, and they only were there for 210. So one of the answers that's given is because the workload was so intense that they basically did an extra 190 years of work in the 210. So therefore, they weren't supposed to work that long. Right, the other Rishonim said that's why they went out earlier, because they worked so much harder than they were supposed to that they basically fulfilled 400 years of slave labor in just 210 years. So here, the Vilna Gaon says as follows: Vayemaru es chayem. They embittered their lives. They made their lives difficult. What's the trap over there? Kadma ve'azla. That again, they got up and they left early. Why? Because Vayemaru es chayem. Because their lives were so bitter that allowed them to get up early, kadma, kodem, lekadem. They would go earlier because of the fact that their lives were so difficult. Okay, next source. Source Yud Aleph. The Pasuk says that when you count Bnei Yisrael, everyone, ki tisas rosh Bnei Yisrael, kudehem, v'nasnu, ish kofren, ashol Hashem, b'fkod asam, v'lo yaben negev, b'fkod asam. Every person has to give something in amount. That's how they're going to be counted. And the Gemara says as follows: Amala Reb Chiya l'debesu. Amala Reb Chiya l'debesu. Reb Chiya said to his wife, "Ki asi anya." This is a Gemara in Shabbos Kuf Nun Aleph Amid Beis. When a poor person comes, and you should make sure Akdimilei Rifta, make sure you give him bread right away. Ki heichu deliktimu levanecha, so that in the future, by you giving tzedakah to someone else, in the future your children might need tzedakah, and therefore they'll be able to give you tzedakah back. Okay? So the Vilna Gaon says, where do you see such a thing? Anything in the Gemara always has to have some source in the Torah. And sometimes we don't know what that is, right? But over the years, throughout your learning, you'll start understanding it better. The more you understand how to learn, you're able to find those things. So the Vilna Gaon was a Vilna Gaon, right? So he was able to find it. What's the source for such a thing? That if I go ahead and I give tzedakah, right, it's going to go ahead and come back around for me. So he pointed out that the word v'nasinu, right, if you see over here in Source Yud Aleph, it says v'nasinu is kadma v'azla again. V'nasinu, if you go ahead and get up early and give, meaning you, before the Ani puts out his hand and says, can I have some money? You go over to the poor person and you bring him the money. So then it's going to come back towards you. And he points out the word v'nasinu, forgot what the word in English is, that it could be read backwards and forwards. Right, the same word? What was it? What? Palindrome. Thank you. that it'll come back around. You go ahead and give, and then it's going to come back to you. But kavma ve'azla, you have to make sure to give the money before the guy starts asking you for it. Look for aniyim, and you give tzedakah to other people, so then it'll come back to you and help you in the future. Okay, next, source Yud Gimel. He'ashir lo yarbev ve'avdal lo yamik, mimachatis ha'shokel. When people are giving money, everyone gives the same amount. Everyone gives the half a shekel. Even you're loaded, you're a millionaire, you're a billionaire. Still, how much you give? Half a shekel, right? No more. Everyone gives a half a shekel. Okay. So the Gemara says in Ksuvis and Daf Nun, Amar Bilay, the Ushi Itkinu, the Meda institution, Hamivazbez al Yivazbez Yosei Mechomesh. If someone is giving tzedakah, okay, and this is for another halacha, a different time, but you shouldn't give more than a fifth. 20%, okay, of your tzedakah, of your money. Okay, you're not supposed to give more than a fifth of your money. Now, by the way, as a side point, this is something very fascinating. I know someone, if anyone wants to sign up, okay, nothing to do with Eishet Torah here. I know a guy that, you know, people who are machben giving tzedakah, usually what do they try to give? How much? 10%, right? So there is an inyan to give 20%. So I have someone in Yerushalayim who is willing that any person that signs up that he's going to give 20% of his money to tzedakah, okay? At the end of the year, if you don't see that you ended up making money from a place that you never would have expected and gotten all that money back, he will pay you for every single dollar that you gave to tzedakah. He guarantees you that whatever, if you give 1/5 of your money to tzedakah, that it's a haftacha that we see from Rechaim Volozhin and others, that someone who gives that amount will always get his money back. He said, if you can't show even that there was like some weird thing, like someone that never gave you a present in their lives, like just decided to give you this amount of money, or you found money somewhere, something like that, if you can't say how you unexpectedly received that amount of money, at the end of the year, he'll give you back his money. And I know many, many people have done this, and not one person has ever asked me for the money back. Okay, that's just a side point, okay? But here, the Gemara says that if you're giving money, you shouldn't give away all your money. Don't give away all your money. Like the Gemara says, because you're afraid that you end up, you'll become poor. So the Gemara says that you should give 1/5. And 4/5 hold back for you. Right? So, said the Vilna Gaon, where do we see such a thing? Where is there a source in the Torah that you should keep 4/5 to yourself? So he said, it's right here in this source Yud Gimel that we just read. Hey, Asher, the rich guy, the note under that is Munach. Munach, right? A thing like this, right? That's called munach. Munach means to leave. Lo yarbe is a revi. Leave, revi is four. Leave four. Leave 4/5 by yourself. Hashir lo yarbe. Don't give that anything more than 4/5. Leave 4/5 by yourself. 1/5, you're allowed to give away. That's, he said, the hint that he found to it in the Chumash over here. Yeah.
So, Trump is legitimate source to learn halacha from?
Yeah, so it's not lav dafka that the Rabbanan in the Gemara went ahead and said, oh, this is how I know it. They had a Masorah to it, right? But you could find hints to a lot of these things in the Masorah inside the Chumash. They won't necessarily use the trap to say, oh, this is the halacha. But they'll have halacha as a Masorah or something like that, or they'll darsh it from somewhere else. But at the end of the day, you'll be able to find a hint in the little reading of the Chumash as well. Okay, next source. Next source is source Tesvav. Okay, moving along over here. It's very good. You take a lot of sources, you put them together, it makes you feel like you're learning a lot, and then you just go boom, boom, boom. Okay? Tesvav. Devarim Yudal Chav Beis. The pasuk says, Aser te aser, eis kol tvua zarecha. Hayotzi asedesh shana shana. So when you give off meiser, we're talking about now from fruit, so you tithe, 1/10. Okay, the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbos Daf Kuf Yutes. How did the people in Eretz Yisrael that were rich, how did they make their money? So he writes, the Gemara says as follows. Gemara, right, the Shabbos Kuf Yutes. This is Source 16. Amalei Bishvil Shema Asrin. They give a tenth of their money to tzedakah. Shenemar Aser Te Aser. Aser Bishvil Shetit Asher. You read the words, the same letters of aser could also mean ashir, right? Just move the dot from one side to the other. That's what we spoke about earlier. You don't have the nekudos. So aser to aser, they darshan to mean aser b'shvil shetit asher. If you give tzedakah, you will become rich. That's what the Gemara says. So the Vilna Gaon says, where do we find a hint of this in the Torah? That by giving a tenth of your money, you're going to become rich. So he said, oh, that's easy. You look at the source we just read, source 15. Aser te aser. Again, that's talking about fruits now. But he says, to give off a tenth of your money, what is the trup? Zakef katon. Aser te aser. Zakef katon. What does zakef mean? It means to get up, to stand up. Liskof means to stand up, to make yourself straight. Katon, katan, small, right? Zakef katon. He'll go ahead and rise up, the small guy. That guy didn't have any money. He's going to make him rich. How's that? Aser taser. By going ahead and giving stock, or giving a tenth of your money, that's going to go ahead and rise him up to go ahead and make him rich. That's what he found a hint in the Chumash. Okay. Now the last source. Kipasach dvarim tezvav ches. Kipasach tiflach es yad chalav. Talking about now helping out the poor people. It says, open up your hand to the poor guy. Whatever he needs, you should give him. So the Gemara says in Baba Basra and Daf Yud the following story. Rav Papa have a salat bedarga. Rav Papa was going up on a ladder. Ishtamit karet. The rung that the ladder he was standing on broke. Bayi lemeipa. He started falling down. He was about to fall. Amar. Hashta, keini, chayiv man, the sunny lung, kimchali shabbasus, govi avodus kachavim. Hashem is now going to treat me like someone who did extreme averas that they're chayiv to die for. I was going up a ladder. What did I do that was so bad that I'm going to fall, I'm going to die? Amar lechia barav, medifni. Chia was there on the side. And he said, Shema ani bali yadcha velo parnasto. Maybe there was like a poor guy that once came to ask for money and you didn't give it to him. And maybe that's why you're falling off the ladder. So the Vilna Gaon and the Gemara says, the Gemara continues and says, yeah, actually there was a case like that he didn't give the money. So the Vilna Gaon says, what? Where did this come from? He was about to fall off a ladder and he said, what did I do wrong? And he said, oh, maybe there was an Adi that came and you didn't give him money. Maybe it was that, I don't know, he didn't put on tefillin. Maybe what? How did he pick that one mitzvah that he forgot and nail it on that? And he was right. How could it be? So the Vilna Gaon says, oh, that's easy. If you look at, no, he doesn't say that, but he says, if you look at the Chumash that we just saw in Devarim Tezvav Ches, in source 17, we see Kipasach Tiftach. What is the trap over there? A Dargah Tavir. Kipasach Tiftach. Dargah Tavir. What's a Dargah? The step. Dargah means a step. Tavir, we said in the beginning, what's a Tavir? Break. Dargah Tavir, your step is going to break. So he said, since that's the trump under the words that says you should go ahead and open your hand and give to the poor person, the fact that you didn't do that was a simon that that's what would happen, that your ladder would break and you go out and fall down. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Okay, so we'll just close with this with 1 minute. I was planning on giving a schmooze also, but this is enough of a schmooze. And that is that a lot of times we see the Torah and we're like, what? Like, where did that come from, right? That's a legitimate question. There's absolutely nothing wrong with asking that question. I have many of those things. Besides my Gemara, I have a big question mark. Like, where did that come from? But that doesn't mean there's no answer. The more you learn Torah and the more you become accustomed to how to find your answers, the Torah is so deep, there's so many layers and so many levels of understanding that you just got to find the right person or the right savior to go ahead and answer your questions. And this just these six examples that just showed us unbelievable hints to the Torah, to things that were in the Gemara that you would have thought they're like for prophets or who knows what, right? And the Vilna Gaon was able to find in there. I bought another sefer that has throughout the entire Chumash all of these hints based on the trap to many different Gemaras that we never would have known. So we should realize that our learning, no matter what, even if you have a question, there's nothing wrong with a question is part of learning. Have a question? Have a question. That's part of life also, by the way. People always need answers to everything, never get further in business, never go further in relationships, never go further in anything. It's okay to not understand something, but then move forward. And one day, Mirtz Hashem, you'll be zoche, you could daven for it, and you'll be zoche to see the light, to be able to get to the truth and clarity. Amen.